Let me ask, if you will, turn to a very familiar passage for lots of reasons. Turn this familiar for lots of reasons. When you hear it, you'll know why. John chapter 3. We've been in John now for a couple of Sundays. And I remember last Sunday, Jack made the comment that John was one of his favorite books. And last Sunday, we preached on you must be born again from John 3 and the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. I want to continue that chapter, John chapter 3, today with another focus. That is, I want us to try to get the gist of the entire chapter in its context. If you think about John 3, not only was John 1 in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, a picture of Jesus as the creating God. In John chapter 2, of course, was the miracle of turning the water into wine in Cana of Galilee, the first recorded miracle. And then we have the first recorded teaching of Jesus also in John chapter 3. Now, what I want you to do is realize all this is knit together perfectly by the Holy Spirit. And I really believe that if we look at this chapter, we realize that it is perhaps the longest conversation recorded by Jesus in one place at one time with anybody in the New Testament. And also, it is the most space given to the conversation and the back and forth questioning between Nicodemus and Jesus. And if you are familiar with the Scripture, you'll know that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was the equivalent of a PhD in the Old Testament. He was a very religious man, a moral man, a decent man, a good man, a religious man in so many ways. But he had one great need, and that was a need to be born again, a need for the new birth. And it was in the first four verses of chapter 3 that when Jesus started talking to Nicodemus about this new birth, Nicodemus didn't understand. And I can comprehend why he wouldn't. He hadn't heard that before. He hadn't heard you must be born again before. So he was saying to Jesus, tell me more about what this means. And there's possibly somebody here this morning who's not entirely clear on what this means, what it means to be born from above, born again. But I want us to think about this morning 10 truths that God wants all of us to know. Now, I struggled with this passage a little bit and even talked to Stacy a little bit about it to get her wisdom. I struggled because not only was last week we were in John 3 with the Nicodemus discussion, but about almost 2 years ago, I preached from this same passage another time. But folks, listen, when there's a passage that is the centerpiece of all the New Testament, and there's no other passage anywhere else quite like it, it's all right to visit it again. It's all right to look at it again. And you'll never exhaust the riches of the storehouse of the treasures of God. In John chapter 3, after Nicodemus asked Jesus the question, how can you enter the second time, or do you have to enter the second time into your mother's womb? He was asking him a simple and yet very understandable question. Lord, you mean I've got to be born physically all over? You see, you can be religious and not be spiritual. Let me repeat that. You can be religious, believe the right things, and act in the right ways and have some convictions and yet not have a personal relationship with the lovely Lord Jesus. And so Jesus was talking to a man who needed desperately what it meant to be born from above. Let me read for us verses 5 through 8, and then we'll look together at verses 14 through 18. Verse 5 through 8, John chapter 3. Jesus answered to Nicodemus' question, verily, verily, as we shared last Sunday, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus was saying there is a physical birth, the water birth, and there is a spiritual birth, and you can't get to heaven just on the physical birth. You've got to have two births, the physical birth and a new birth, a spiritual birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, verse 6. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not. And when I read verse 7, in my mind I'm thinking, I wonder what kind of expression Jesus saw on Nicodemus' face. Nicodemus, you've got to be born of water and of the Spirit. He might have been looking into the face of an incredibly intelligent man who didn't have a clue what Jesus was referring to. Jesus is about to make it very clear. Marvel not, in verse 7, that I say unto thee, you, even you, Nicodemus, must be born again. Not just an alcoholic or a drug addict or a liar or a thief or some flagrant sinner, but everybody must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or where it comes from and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. In verse 14, Jesus visits the book of Numbers, and he calls to Nicodemus' memory what Nicodemus was well aware of. In the wilderness, Moses was leading the children of Israel, and we know that the children of Israel were Baptists. It's been proven that they are because they murmured against Moses so often and got themselves in trouble. There was a time they murmured against God, murmured against God's provision, and the Bible just tells us God became angry with the people. And God, remember what God did? God sent serpents among the people, and those that were bitten died. It was a terrible judgment, but Moses interceded for the people, said, God, they're our people, they're my people, they're your people. Lord, spare them, and Lord, bring them through this trial. Excuse me. And Lord, I know they will have learned their lesson. So God had Moses put a serpent on a rod, a brass serpent, and then God told Moses, tell the people, whoever looks on the brass serpent will be saved, will be healed, will be delivered, and won't die. Now, what in the world would that have to do with anything? That's right. It's a picture. It's a picture of Jesus on Calvary's cross becoming sin for us. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. For whosoever believeth in him, that is in Jesus, should not perish, but have everlasting life. We all know verse 16 from our earliest years. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, stay with me, verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There are a lot of things we can get through life without knowing. There are a lot of things we can get through life without being familiar with. But one of the things we cannot face eternity without is a relationship with the Lord God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And then in these verses, in this passage, Jesus really unfolds what there could have been probably more than that. I call them 10 tremendous truths for time and eternity, 10 things that God wants us to know in John chapter 3. There could have been many, but I want you to listen very carefully. And I pray that you know exactly what Jesus is talking about. What does God want us to know? What's God trying to say to Nicodemus? What's so important that Jesus says, a man or a woman cannot even enter into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, without discovering these truths? Number one, it sounds almost childish, doesn't it? Sounds almost simple. Sounds almost simplistic. There is a God in heaven. For God so loved the world. In the beginning, God, Elohim, that's a Hebrew word that is in the, it's a plural word. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, active in creation's events. In the beginning, God. There is a God. Now listen, let me tell you why I'm saying that. Sometimes we act as though and live as though there is no God. We go our own way. Remember when you were a child, there might be something that you would have done, probably very simple, but you thought, man, if anybody found out, you'd get into trouble. Maybe you broke a dish, or maybe you did some little old something. So you tried to hide it. I'm not going to ask for a raising of hands, but I remember times I tried to hide a thing or two from Mom and Daddy. But you know what? That doesn't work very well. Somehow, parents get it. Somehow, they understand, and you may as well fess up because they're going to figure it out anyway. When you come to applying that spiritually, there is a God in heaven. And listen, folks, since there is a God in heaven, we ought to be sure that we know Him, because this wonderful book is all God's book, God's Word telling us that I love you and I want a relationship with you and I want to transform your life and I want you to live with me for all of the endless ages. There is a God in heaven. If there is a God in heaven, and there is, then everything we do ought to come underneath that topic. Since there's a God in heaven, this is how my life will be lived. Since there's a God in heaven, this is the way that I'm going to travel. Since there's a God in heaven, these are my convictions. Nicodemus, people need to know, for God so loved the world. Nicodemus, God loves you. Now let me tell you why I believe Jesus said that. First of all, because God does love us. But you see, secondly, Nicodemus, being an Old Testament scholar, he was familiar with that Numbers passage where the serpents were lifted up high on the brass pole. He was familiar with the times that God sent judgment upon His people. And maybe Nicodemus wasn't quite sure that God really did love us. But folks, let me put your mind at ease. God loves you. Now listen, let me say it again. God loves you for the love that is incomparable, a love that is immeasurable, a love that is inexhaustible. God loves you for the love that cannot be described in any other terms. Now you think about that. He knows you, and He still loves you. Now, we love each other, don't we? Yes, we do this. Yeah, we do. We love each other. But the truth is, if we knew everything about everybody, we might not love them quite as much. Maybe. But aren't you glad we've got a God who knows us? He knows our shortcomings. He knows our downfalls. He knows He knows the dumb things we've done. Anybody here ever done anything dumb? So I saw a few people looking over at their spouse. But the truth is that God wants us to know there's a God in heaven and that He loves you. And listen, I was so blessed when I was growing up. My parents, especially my mama, would tell me often that she loved me and my younger brother. And I guess I took that for granted until they were gone. And I took it for granted until I saw that's not that way everywhere. But folks, I've got good news. when you think nobody else in this world might love you, if they knew you, they wouldn't love you. I've got good news. God loves you, and He loves you like you are. Now, let me pause. He loves you like you are, but He loves you too much to leave you like you are. He's in the transforming, changing business. There's a God in heaven. God, what do you want me to know? Nicodemus, what do you need to know? God loves you. And number three, He wants to have a personal relationship with you by faith in Christ. He wants a personal relationship. He doesn't want you to know just about Him, just to know of Him. He wants you to know Him intimately. Every day with Jesus, the old songwriter said, is sweeter than what? Every day I love Him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me. He's the one I'm living for. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. The more I learn about Him, the more I love Him, the more I discover about Him, the more I love Him. There's a God in heaven who loves us, and He wants a personal relationship with us so much that He gave His Son on Calvary's cross. Danny shared this morning a testimony, and does a wonderful job teaching, as do all of our teachers, about the heartache their family has experienced in the loss of a child. And I know that in my own family, the third born child, I was the first born, and 2 years later came my little brother. We grew up to look a lot alike, Mike. He was tall and slim and curly headed. From the back, you couldn't hardly tell us apart. My mother had another child who lived only 3 days, had some problems back in the 50s, and didn't make it. And oftentimes, mother would reference that child, and even though it was only 3 days old when it passed away, there's something about the heart of a mother that's never quite the same, or a father, or a family member, when somebody they love has passed away. There's a God in heaven who loves us, and He wants a personal relationship with us. And number four, good news. I mean, incredible news. We can know Him by faith. For whosoever believeth on Him shall be saved. We can know Him intimately and personally. God's not a remote deity that's not caring about our circumstances. He desires more than anything in this world to be a part of our lives. And by the way, if you want to really enjoy life and be blessed and have a good time, get to know Jesus. Just invest your life in the Lord and walk with Him and love Him and live for Him and serve Him. Life, principle number five, truth number five, things that God wants us to know. Life is short. Shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Why did Jesus say that? Shall not perish? Because as little as we like to think about that, and we don't like to think about it, the truth is, we're mortal beings. And we all have a limited number of days upon this earth, and then we're going to live somewhere throughout all of the endless ages. And if you live to be 80, 90, 100, whatever it may be, folks, that time is short relative to eternity. So whatever you're going to do with Jesus, do it now. Life is short. Jesus loves you, and He wants a relationship with you. And eternity is long. By the way, if you had your pick of any place in the Memphis area or anywhere else that you could live, that you have your home, you don't have to say it out loud, but think about it. Where would it be? Where would that dream home be? Well, I'm not sure where you're thinking, but there are a lot of pretty places in this old world. And I tell you what, I've got a home in glory land. And it's been prepared for me. And Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. I've got a home. And folks, it's in the best neighborhood you ever saw. And you even can love and be loved by all your neighbors. Somebody said, I had never seen that before. Right? Eternity is long. Life is short. Everlasting life. And we need to be prepared for eternity. And folks, listen. I've made reservations by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus. My home is secure, not because I preach, but because I try to live a Christian life, but because I've given my heart and my life to Jesus. There's a God in heaven who loves you and wants a personal relationship with you. And you can know Him by faith, and life is short and eternity is long. And the one that I wish I didn't have to tell you, but I've got to, hell is real. Heaven is sweet, and hell is real. By the way, it's not the will of the Father that any should perish. In this world, there are a lot of godly people who believe things with all their heart, and I know they're sincere. And there are some people who will tell you God predestined some people to go to heaven and predestines others to go to hell. Well, I don't understand the elective predestination mind of God. But you see, all of those of us who put our faith in Christ are chosen in Christ. And God does not want anybody to go to hell. But you see, if you leave this world and you haven't been washed by the blood, you haven't been saved by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit hasn't dwelt within you, you've not been born from above, there is no other alternative. And one of the torments of eternity will most certainly be, I could have had heaven, but I made the choice either to delay trusting Christ or deny trusting Christ. Eternity is long. Hell is real. Heaven can be yours. Heaven can be yours. Everlasting life. That's out yonder. Now, we have a little piece of heaven down here. In fact, we've experienced a little bit of heaven this morning in this place. But heaven's a real place. Streets of gold, walls of jasper, gates of pearl. No more cemeteries, no more funeral homes, no more hospitals. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. For the former things are passed away. Heaven's a real place. God wants you to know that. And He wants you to be there by faith in Christ. Number 9, unbelief stands between you and God. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Unbelief stands between any man, any woman, and God. And so, when the Holy Spirit begins to convict you and draw you and woo you unto Himself, that's God saying, I love you and I desire a relationship with you. Come to me just like you are. Come today. Come now. Let me wash away your sins. Let me redeem you. Let me make you a child of God. Unbelief stands between you and God. There's no sin God won't forgive you for. Where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. God wants you to know that unbelief stands between you and God. No, not anybody, not anything in this world, but unbelief. You are your unwillingness to say yes to Christ. And finally, the best news. If you don't know the Lord, you can be saved today. If you don't know the Lord, your sins can be washed away today. You can be redeemed, which means to be bought out of the slave market of sin. If you've never been saved, why don't you let today be that day? We sang a song, Jesus is tenderly calling, calling, old sinner, come home. And He's inviting every one of us. And like Nicodemus, He wants you to know He loves you. He wants you to be in heaven for eternity with Him. He wants to be a part of your life here. He'll save you if you'll turn from sin. Let's call repentance. And by faith, turn to Him. And He'll transform your life. He'll give you a little bit of heaven down here. and a whole lot of heaven up there. I don't know what Nicodemus did that day, but he thought about what Jesus said. And he came to the graveside when Jesus was buried. And I believe he looked inside and saw that empty tomb. I believe he said, I'm so glad I gave my heart to Jesus. I've never met anybody who was sorry they gave their heart to Christ. Let's bow together.